Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that we're not alone. Help us to help others know that too. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to know what today's gospel lesson is about, it's as simple as two people discovering that they are not alone. Maybe that's something that you'd like to know as well. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis's quotes, it's friendship arises when two or more companions discover they have in common some insider interest or even taste which others do not share, and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of friendship would be something like, "What, you two? I thought I was the only one." And instantly they stand together in an immense solitude. Isolation is an epidemic in our culture, and it's about to become pandemic. So much of life happens staring at a screen that's 3 inches by 6 inches, give or take, while wearing headphones. And at the same time, that person who's staring at the screen and listening to the headphones is also desperately searching for community and belonging. As more and more identifiers are used to separate people from everybody else, "Oh, you're this, but you know, I'm that, but I'm also this, which means I'm not like you." And those identifiers then get split further and further. It happens finally that a person finds themselves standing all alone, where no one is like them. And yet in their aloneness and uniqueness, they still need and want community. But they've isolated themselves to a point where their uniqueness does not allow for it. There is a chasm between being lonely and being alone that actually can be bridged. There are times we need to be alone. The Psalms are full of times when David said, "I needed to go off and just clear my head." And Jesus, well, besides his nap time, he would often say, "We need to go and just be alone for a little while." And there are times when we need to be alone together. Like when we go to the movies or bowling or a football game, because even though we're surrounded by a bunch of people, it's not community. We're just sharing something together separately. When I say that you are a unique and unreproducible miracle of God, it's true. You are even more unique than snowflakes, and yet that is exactly what also unites us. I know it sounds strange for differences to bring something together, but it actually does. You see, we are all sharing in the experience of being unique. We can try to be unique alone, or we can be brave and be unique together. Imagine being somewhere between 60 and 80 years old, because that's how old all the traditions say that Elizabeth was when the angel showed up and said, "Surprise, you're finally going to become a mom." Who could possibly understand what she was feeling and thinking? Imagine the changes that were about to take place in her life. And when she told her friends, and there was enough of a baby bump for them to realize that it was real, she was telling the truth, and they started talking about their birthing stories. Well, they were talking about bodies that were in their late teens or 20s, not a body that was ready for the retirement home. That's a really big difference, which means who was Elizabeth going to learn from? Or imagine being a young girl between the ages of 13 and 16, which was the average age of someone who got betrothed back in those days. You're engaged, a process that lasts around a year with all sorts of necessary steps along the way, none of which, by the way, involves the possibility of getting pregnant. An angel shows up and says, "Surprise, you're going to have a baby." Imagine the changes that were going to be necessary in Mary's life. Who could possibly understand what she was feeling and thinking? When she told her friends, and there was enough of a baby bump for them to know that she was telling the truth, they couldn't believe Miss Goody Two-Shoes hadn't followed the rules. Gossip began to circulate who the father might be and what the church was going to do when they found out that she was pregnant. It's a seemingly offhand comment by the angel. Mary had asked, "You know, how can this be? Because I know how babies get started." And Gabriel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Oh, and by the way, if this helps, you should know that your elderly relative Elizabeth, you know, the one who was childless, well, she's already in the 6th month of her pregnancy because God can do things that nobody else can." Two women very much different and yet very much alike. Who do you go to when you are so overwhelmed or you're at a complete loss of what you should do? See, for me, if it's a technical issue, you know, a computer or car or theology or finances, I know people who are experts, and I'll call them up and More and more now, they just point me to a YouTube video rather than talk to me, but I get it solved. That's actually easy. But when I'm overwhelmed by thoughts or emotions or events that I really do not know how to handle, that's a whole different story. See, I don't need a pat answer. I need someone to help me work through the options, the possible outcomes, so that I can make the best possible decision. I need someone to hold my hand, to listen to my blatherings, to challenge me, or maybe just sit with me in silence. There were 9 months between the angel showing up and Jesus getting born. That's around 270 days, 6,480 hours, or 388,800 minutes, give or take. That's a lot of time for things to happen in. And yet, the only thing that God thought was important enough to talk about in the gospel during all that time was Mary running off to spend time with Elizabeth. Nothing about a wedding or family drama over the unexpected pregnancy or what Joseph's work was like or, you know, just the news around Nazareth. Nope. Only thing recorded, just a 100-mile trip to visit an old woman who was cleaning out the storage room in order to make room for a baby nursery. You know, pastors like to quote 1 Corinthians 10. That's that verse that says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will always provide a way of escape so that you can bear up under it. A loose paraphrase might be, God will provide you everything you need when everything in the world is going crazy. But if you run past the big flashing neon exit light, well, that's on you, not him. So what if Mary had said, you know, Elizabeth is ancient. She's like my grandmother's age. What could she possibly understand about what I'm going through? Or what if she made that 100-mile trek all the way and knocked on Elizabeth's door and Elizabeth answered the door and said, I don't need some snot-nosed teenager. I'm overwhelmed. Just go away. The story would have been very, very different. These two young women were given to one another. Two very unique individuals who stood together in immense solitude of love and community, despite their differences. Something I love to note about these verses is that Mary and John the Baptizer, at least as far as the Bible records, are the very first two Christians. See, a Christian is one who professes their faith in Jesus as their Savior. Elizabeth is the first to call Jesus her Lord, and John, with 3 months still left in the womb, leaps for joy just because he's in the presence of Jesus. I'll let you decide if it was a liturgical dance or just some somersaults in Elizabeth's tummy, but either way, it was a testimony of faith. So Mary sings a hymn about God's mercy and how the established social and political order is about to be turned on its ear by two women who are inappropriately pregnant. One is too young and too unmarried, and the other one is too old and, just too old. Now, because I grew up in the 60s with Peter, Paul, and Mary, the Kingston Trio, and Joan Baez, it may be sacrilegious, but every time I hear the Magnificat, I imagine Mary's voice sounding a lot like Bob Dylan's. Yeah, it's not a sweet song of a mother for her child. It's a song that declares to everyone who feels lonely or abandoned or cast aside that God is about to make things right and he has chosen to fix the world through a tiny baby, as crazy as that may sound. Now, Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, which, by the way, if you do some quick math, tells us that she leaves just about the time that John gets born or shortly thereafter. Yeah, the 3 months gave Mary time to figure out what it was going to be like to be a pregnant teen and how to handle that. It gave Joseph time to deal with the angel and decide to make Mary his wife. And all the other people, they had time to solidify their thoughts and beliefs as to whose side they were on and how they were going to respond to this whole the virgin will be with child thing. I suppose it's possible that 1 second after midnight, just as I light the Christ candle and Miss Kayla lays the baby Jesus doll in the manger, Jesus could return. Every eye beholding him, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. Our earthly journey being over, heaven is more than a dream. It suddenly becomes our reality. But, you know, just in case Jesus decides to wait a little longer, or a lot longer, we should probably figure out what Christmas means and how to apply it to us so that it's not the end of the journey, but rather the beginning of the journey. See, if all we want is some candy canes, Mariah Carey singing All I Want for Christmas Is You on endless repeat, or some presents under the tree, I think that's pretty much guaranteed. But Advent says there is more to this Jesus thing than presents, Mariah Carey, or candy canes. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say at some point in our lives, the Holy Spirit made himself known to us in a way that was much more real than all the other moments. At some point, an inescapable truth confronted us. Now, comparing that moment to our gospel, I don't want to push things too far, but it would almost be like us being pregnant with Jesus. I mean, after all, Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And by the way, the "you" means us, and the "my" is Jesus, which makes it pretty clear that we are to carry Jesus out into the world and deliver him to their people that need him, just like Mary carried Jesus and delivered him in Bethlehem. See, at our baptisms, we die with Christ, and then we are raised up with him at the empty tomb. In communion, we are emptied of our sins, and then we are filled up with Jesus. In his first letter, St. John said, you know, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And the one who is in the world, of course, is Satan. So 800 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah quoted God to a king who didn't think he needed God or a Savior. And what Isaiah said was, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and will be named Emmanuel." Now, that's all the words that were spoken to King Ahaz, who said, "Still not interested." Now, whether you spell Emmanuel with an I or an E, it means the same thing: God with us. See, the incarnation of God's love flowing out of heaven and into our world and into us, that's what Christmas is all about. A tiny baby reminds us we're not alone in the universe, in this world, in our family, or even, by the way, when we're all by ourselves. Now, we may feel alone, but feelings can't always be trusted. See, you not only have Jesus, but God has given you other unique and unreproducible miracles, some who are less annoying than others, so that we can stand together in immense solitude as we make our journey home to heaven. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed God's promises." Now, we aren't Mother Mary, but we have the same promise. Jesus said, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, that doesn't mean that he isn't with us when we're all by ourselves. It just means that when we have a brother or sister in Christ with us, it changes the whole dynamic. Not only aren't we alone, but we know we're not alone because we have a hand to hold or a shoulder to cry on or someone to sit with us while we figure out what's next. That two or more become an incarnate Jesus for us to touch, to hear, and to listen to. I also need to point out Jesus never said wherever two or more are gathered with perfect doctrine or who only do liturgical worship in an organ or use the correct version of the Bible. He said, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." It's not the number of people. It's not what they're wearing. It's not who baptized them. It's the name of Jesus that brings everything that they need to them. We're not alone in our sin. We're not alone in our joy. We're not alone in our grief. We're not alone in all of our questions. We are not alone, period. Being lonely is not always a bad thing. Often God can use it to remind us that sometimes the emptiness inside us cannot be filled by noise or parties or a crowd of people. Sometimes what you are missing is something you can't name until the moment comes when that emptiness is filled and there is an inexpressible joy that you can't describe. I mean, when somebody says, "So what was it like?" And you say, "There just aren't words for it." But you know that moment was real. See, Elizabeth wasn't empty because she couldn't have a child. Mary wasn't empty because she was pregnant and not married. You aren't empty because you don't have enough money, or you don't like your job, or your relationship is wobbly, or your health is a mess, or you have anxiety, or any of the million other things that we often think that we're worthless. See, if we are empty, it is either because we choose to be. Okay, notice that? We choose to be. And that is a bad thing. Or because we're waiting to be filled with something that's not going to leave us feeling worse than we did before. You see, Mary and Elizabeth were filled with babies. They couldn't keep them inside forever. They had to let them be born. They were filled for 9 months, and then their wombs were empty again. And yet, as these two women emptied themselves, their emptiness filled the world with God's love. Each year we celebrate the manger of Bethlehem being filled with a baby, only to leave that manger and make our way to the tomb that is empty. And yet through the emptiness of that tomb, we are filled with God's love and the promise of eternal life as God pours himself back into us. We're all the same and yet different. If we see in our sameness the need to be saved and in our differences the ability to change the world, by honest recognition and confession, we, like Mary and Elizabeth, get to participate in the work of God who came not to the powerful, but to the powerless. Not to be different, but to be the same as us. Not to take our pain away, but to share in it. Through this participation, we open our hearts to each other, and we form a new community of those who are empty and yet full at the same time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.